Break this morning from our usual series through the book of Acts. We'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. If you'd like to use the church Bible, you can find it on page 1387. This letter of James was written by James, the brother of Jesus, most likely. He was writing it to Jewish Christians who had been scattered due to the persecution that arose after Stephen had been martyred in Acts chapter 7. And he wrote the letter to encourage these believers to remain faithful in their living for the Lord, even though they had to deal with many troubles at the time. So very pertinent to all of us as well. As usual, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. And then another thing I did not mention at the beginning of the service is that I'm going to be preaching at Emmanuel later this morning. So Jared's been helping me many times, and I keep telling him, Jared, I owe you. Let me know. Well, he came a calling recently. So what that means is that I'm going to have to leave right after the doxology this morning to go over. They've delayed their service 30 minutes so that I can get there in time to preach for Jared there. But I will be back for the fellowship lunch at some point later this morning. So it's kind of a day where we're helping each other. I'm thankful that Daniel Carr is here helping us with our singing this morning, and then I'll be able to go help them with the preaching also this morning. So let's give our attention now to God's word here in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. May the Lord use his word as we look at it together this morning. Well, as you probably know, we're in the season of presidential debates right now. This may be of interest to some of you more than others. It was just a little over a week ago that the Democrats had their fifth debate. And without getting into any of the politics this morning, so set that aside, one of the things that always sticks out to me when I think of a presidential debate is how careful the candidates are, or at least how careful the candidates should be when it comes to what comes out of their mouths in the debates. And occasionally things come out that they regret. But if you think about it, and if you know what goes on behind the scenes, these are people who are preparing a lot for their debates. They're practicing the kinds of questions they're going to be asked. They're practicing how they're going to respond. They're working hard to make sure they don't say the wrong thing, because they know, and we know that this happens sometimes, if you do say the wrong thing, it could mess up everything for them and ruin their candidacy. And at the great risk of comparing us to politicians this morning, which is no small risk to say the least, there's actually something we need to learn from this example. Because as we'll see here in the Bible this morning, as believers, we are to be a people who are very careful about what comes out of our mouths. Now, we're not to be those who are quick to speak, but we are to be thoughtful, measured, controlled as to everything that we say. And this is what James chapter 3 is getting at here. As James reminds us, the human tongue is a very powerful thing. It is a very powerful thing. And it can get us into serious trouble if we're not careful. But if we are careful, it can also bring about great blessing, both in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. And so, like these politicians, though of course for much greater and better reasons, we too need to be a people who take very seriously what we say. And of course, we should be much better at it than any of the politicians are who even try to do this. And what we'll see this morning is that while it's an impossible task for us on our own, you can try all you want to tame your tongue. If you know the Lord Jesus, He's given you all that you need to speak in ways like Him, to speak in ways that bring blessing and that never bring cursing. And so that's the main point I want you to see from these verses this morning. I want you to see that since it matters how you speak, and James makes a very good case here this morning for why it really does matter what you say and what you do not say. Since it matters, we need to strive to control our tongues by God's power. And this is God's command for us this morning. So let's see firstly here on the outline that simply we all struggle to control our tongue. If you look here at verse 1, James begins by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And when James is talking about teachers here in his letter, he has in mind specifically teachers and preachers of the Bible. We know that in James's day, this was a prestigious position. This is something that many people were after, not always for the right reasons, though. Unlike today, in those days, a teacher of the Bible, that was someone everyone highly esteemed. That was a position of honor. So that was a place, if you were a teacher, where you would get much praise and much acclaim from other people. And James apparently knew that there were many people he was writing to who were desiring to become teachers. But what he says here is, be careful, because not all of you should be teachers. Teachers receive a stricter judgment. Teachers are held to a higher standard, in other words. Commentator Douglas Moo says of this, "Teachers, because they bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully than others." And if you think about it, James knows this because he learned it from his own brother, the Lord Jesus himself, who said in Luke 12:48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so he's starting off the chapter by reminding them it's no small thing to be a teacher of the word, because you will be held to a higher standard. And as he says it here, that should give his readers some pause. Why? Because we all struggle to control our tongue. And that's the main point he goes on to make here. If you look at verse 2, the first part of the verse, he says, "For we all stumble in many things." And the many things there is referring to our speech. All right, so you see what James is doing here. He's using their desire to become teachers as the way by which he's addressing a bigger issue in their lives, which is their sins of speech. All right, this is what he's doing there. This is how he's getting their attention. Because these were people who did not use their tongue as they should have. Rather, we can infer from the passage, these were people, though they wanted to be teachers, who used their tongue and who spoke in ways that were sinful and unbecoming of a child of God. And so he wants to address that subject in particular. And of course, we all know that's not just a struggle that James's readers had. That's a struggle that every single one of us has as well. And we know this, for instance, because Scripture has a lot to say about sins of the tongue. For instance, the book of Proverbs alone has at least 60 warnings about how you use your mouth to speak to other people. That's one book of the Bible, at least 60 warnings. I'll read a couple of them for you. I included on your outline. Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue." God hates that. Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And there are many other examples we could look at in the book of Proverbs, but it's beyond the book of Proverbs. So, for instance, Matthew 12:36, here we're told, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Ephesians 4:29 is another one, where Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Then, of course, there's our familiar passage here in James chapter 3. This is a theme, if you think about it seriously, that's everywhere in the Word of God. Why? Because even the people of God, we struggle sometimes quite a lot with how we talk to other people and how we use our tongue. When Jerry Bridges was writing his book, Respectable Sins, he has a chapter on sins of speech. And in the beginning of it, he tells the story of how when he was writing the book, other people were asking him, "So Jerry, what are you working on right now?" And when he would respond by saying, "Well, I'm working on a book. It's about these sins that Christians often think of as being minor, sins that we tolerate, these quote-unquote respectable sins." That's what the book is about. And Jerry in the chapter says, almost invariably, people would respond by saying, "Oh, you mean like gossip?" And I think if you think about it, is gossip not one of the most common sins Christians are associated with in the world around us? You go out and ask an unbeliever after the service today, what is one sin that most characterizes a Christian? What will they say? Probably they'll say hypocrisy, and most likely they'll also say gossip. And gossip is something, sadly, that we're known for. And that's a major sin of speech, but it's not just gossip. There are many other ways we can sin with our tongue. Lying, slander, critical speech, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, ridicule, profanity, using the Lord's name in vain, which even believers do, obscene speech, inappropriate joking, complaining, there's another one, arguing, and the list goes on. And have you not, and have I also not, in even this past week, committed many of those sins? Perhaps even this morning, trying to get out of the house and get here, in time you've committed some of these sins. Sometimes we say these things out loud. Sometimes we think them in our minds. Sometimes we say them to the person himself. Sometimes we say them to other people about the person. Sometimes we write them in an email, we put them in a text message, we put it on Facebook, we say it over the phone. But the reality is we're no different than James's readers. We all, as he says, stumble in many things. We don't use our tongue as we should, but we misuse it every day. And so that's the first thing I want you to see here, that this is a passage for all of us, a very applicable passage for you and for me. And as we come to our second point, now, we also need to see that, like James's readers, not only do we struggle to control our tongue, but we should control our tongue because it will help us in other areas of life. This, again, is our second point. So if you go back and look at verse 2, he goes on to say, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So here James says, if you control your tongue, you'll be a perfect or complete man. That is, you'll be spiritually mature in your relationship with God. Why? Because as the person controls his tongue, what is he also able to do? Control every other area of his life. And so the implication here is we should control our tongue so that it will have this positive effect in all the other areas of our lives. And so to help us understand that, James then gives us two different illustrations. We see them in verses 3 and 4. He goes on to say, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Now, if you've ever ridden a horse before, and I'm sure some of you have at least done this or can imagine doing this, when you're sitting on the saddle, you have the reins in your hand, the rope, and the reins are connected to the bit. And the bit is the small metal bar that sits in the back of the horse's mouth. And the reason it's back there is because it makes the horse uncomfortable. And by doing that, it enables you to control the horse. So, boys and girls, if you pull the reins, what's going to happen to the horse? The bit's going to go back in its mouth and the horse is going to stop. You turn the reins, it forces the horse to go to the right or to the left, and so forth. And so what James is saying here is the bit, it's a small thing, but it has great power disproportional to its size. Small little bar can control an entire horse and what the horse does. And that's the first illustration. Then he gives the second illustration, which is a rudder on a ship. So the ship is large, but the rudder, like the bit, is very small. And yet the rudder can control the entire ship as to where it goes, to the right, to the left, and so forth. And by sharing these two examples, James wants us to know that the tongue is just like these things. It's very small. If you compare it to many of your other body parts, it's certainly on the smaller end of the spectrum, but it also has great power despite its smallness. And James says in verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." It accomplishes great things. It can do great things. He says it's able to control the entire body. And so you see what that means then. If we're able to control the tongue, then that means we're also able to control ourselves in many other areas as well. One author I read said that the tongue is the key factor in consistent living. That's not necessarily what I think of as being the key factor as I go about my life. But he says it's the key factor in consistent living. In other words, how are we to fight against sin? How are we to obey the Lord in all the ways that he wants us to? One great way to help ourselves is to control our tongue. Because if we control our tongue, then what else do we control? We control our temper. We control where our eyes look. We control what we do with our hands. In fact, as he says, we control our entire bodies because it has great power over the rest of us. Great power for destruction, we'll say that next. But here I want you to see great power for good and for blessing. And so if you think about it, actions usually begin with words, do they not? Not always are they words spoken out loud, but often they're words spoken in our minds. And when you lash out in anger towards someone, it's usually because you've already entertained angry thoughts towards that person. And when you're lusting after another person, it's usually because you've already entertained the lustful thoughts in your mind. And the list goes on. This is generally the case. When we sin, we first think of something that leads us to that sin. And so if we control our thoughts, or our inner tongue, if I can put it that way, then you see we are able to control so much more. Maybe it's helpful to think of it from a different angle. Another way to put it is we should control our tongue because it has the ability to control the direction of our life. Or you could think of it, it has the ability to steer us in the way that we should go. So you could think of it this way. When you control your tongue, it improves the health of your relationships. When you control your tongue, it improves the unity of your family and of our church family. When you control your tongue, it improves your witness to the world, your parenting, your obedience to the Lord, and your service to Him. I mean, this is what James wants us to see. Tongue is small, and we often, because of its smallness, don't put a whole lot of thought into how we use it. But we should, because it accomplishes great, great things. Going back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 23, the Lord tells us, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." You want to keep your soul from trouble, whatever kind of trouble that is, start with your tongue. Focus on your tongue. So that's the second point. Now, thirdly here, what's another reason why we should control our tongue? Because it's a destructive force for evil. And so let's look now at verse 6. James goes on to say, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." So here James is teaching us more about the nature of our tongue, and he says four things about it in particular. First, he says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Or to put it another way, it contains a world of iniquity. In other words, a whole host of sins can come to expression in your life through the tongue. Right? That's the point here. We listed many of those sins earlier. Lying, hating, adultery, cheating, slandering, you name it. The tongue can express all of these sins. All of them, to some degree. It has this ability. It contains a world of sin that can come to expression in your life. Then the second thing he says here is that the tongue has been so set among our members and that it defiles our whole body. And here again, James is relying on something that he learned from his brother. Matthew 15:11, where Jesus said, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Now, that's what James is saying here. The tongue, in other words, has a corrupting ability for evil in your life. Right? An ability that leads to judgment. And then it says, thirdly, that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, or the course of life, as some other translations rightly put it. By this he means the tongue can not only corrupt the whole person, but the tongue can wreak absolute havoc in your life as well as in the lives of others. It can do the opposite of what we saw in the second point. It can literally ruin your life. It can bring about that much destruction. And this is all because James says, fourthly, the tongue has been set on fire by hell. And this does not mean that we can blame Satan for all the things that we say but shouldn't say, but rather this goes back to the point that the reason we struggle with our tongues is because of the fall, which Satan instigated. And it all goes back to that. So here James is reminding us our tongues are fallen by nature. They are instruments we have that naturally speak evil and seek to do evil, and that is why they can bring about such destruction in our lives. And that is why we should also seek to control it. If you go back and look at verse 5, what does he say at the end of the verse? "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Well, this is the third illustration that James uses in the passage. And you'll notice it's similar to the first two illustrations. It's referring to the smallness of the tongue. It's referring to the great power of the tongue. But unlike the first two, this one is not designed to teach us what will happen if we control our tongue. This one is designed to teach us what will happen when we don't control our tongue. And what does he say? An entire forest can go up in flames from just a single spark. And your relationships and your life can, in a sense, go up in flames from a single word. Even a little spark brings about a great fire. And the tongue is a fire. And of course, it doesn't take much for us to believe that this is true, because we've all experienced it, haven't we? Right? You've spoken to your spouse in a way that you shouldn't have. What happened? Right? You had some conversations you had to work through over the next couple of hours. Or you've lashed out at your kids. Or you've said something you shouldn't to your roommate or to your classmate or to your brother or sister. There's always effects to it, negative effects that then have to be worked out. When I was a kid, there was a little jingle. I'm sure you've heard of this, boys and girls. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And I was always taught, you know, if someone says something unkind to you, this is your retort. You can just say it back to them. Well, you know, you can hurt my bones with your sticks and stones, but whatever you say, that doesn't hurt me. There's a problem with the jingle, though, isn't there? It doesn't work, right? Because any boy and girl could tell you, actually, the words often hurt a lot more than the sticks and stones. Right? This is what James is saying here. Words are more powerful than sticks and stones. Words can bring about great problems. Anthony Salvaggio has a helpful book on the book of James, and he says in it, James wants us to understand that while the tongue is small, it can become a weapon of mass destruction. A weapon of mass destruction. And sadly, we're often working that mass destruction every day of our lives. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." This is what a sinful tongue does. It crushes and it ruins. And so this is also why we should control our tongue and be careful about what comes out of our mouths. It can ruin our life and the lives of others. All right, but he gives us another reason why we should control our tongue. This brings us to our fourth point. And that is because controlling your tongue is a mark of being a true Christian. And so look with me now at verse 9 as James continues. He says, "With it," that is with the tongue, "we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." So here James talks about the two ways we can use our tongue. On the one hand, we can use our tongue to bless God. On the other hand, we can use our tongue to curse men, men who also have been made in the image of God like all of us. And so those are the two things we can use our tongue for. And of course, we understand the point here. We should always and only use our tongue for the former and never for the latter. But sadly, we use our tongue to accomplish both of these things. We bless God as we sing our psalms. We go home, perhaps we curse men with our hurtful words. James says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And you see, the reason he says these things ought not to be so is because blessing and cursing ought never go together. If you look at verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Boys and girls, you may have gone apple picking when it was earlier in the fall season. And if you went over to the apple tree and you went to grab an apple, but instead found a strawberry in your hand, what would you think? You would think, what kind of tree is this? Where am I? This does not happen. Right? You don't get strawberries from apple trees. Or what if this morning when you got your glass and you went over to the kitchen sink, and you turned it on, you filled it up with water and took a big swig of water, and instead of getting that refreshing fresh water, you got a mouthful of salt water? Right? You'd probably spit it right back out. What is going on here? What's wrong with the sink? Well, that's what James is talking about here. You don't find olives on a fig tree. You don't find figs on an olive tree. You don't find salt water from a fresh spring. You don't find fresh water from salt water. Right? These things never go together. And likewise, words of blessing and cursing should never come out of the same mouth. That's his point here. The two never go together. Again, Anthony Salvaggio says, according to James, a Christian who uses his tongue to both bless God and curse his own brother is just as absurd as a spring which yields both fresh and salt water, a fig tree which bears olives, or a grapevine which bears figs. I like the word he uses. It's absurd. And it is absurd. We would never expect any of those things to happen. To do so would be to have a double tongue. I know we're not going through the book of James, but James speaks earlier in the book about being double-minded and that we as Christians should never be double-minded. We're to be single-minded. Our eyes are to be on Christ and doing what Christ wants alone. And so if we're speaking words of blessing and cursing, we are double-tongued. And that ought not to be so. And the reason it ought not to be so is because the true Christian is one who bridles his tongue. And this is a point that James also made earlier in the book. If you look back at James chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So you realize this is why it's such a big deal as to how we speak. He says, speaking both words of blessing and words of cursing is not becoming of a child of God. And so if we profess to be God's people, we must be striving to bridle our tongue. That, James says, is what will mark us out as being God's people. When I was a kid, my grandma always gave my sister and me for Christmas M&Ms. All right? At least we thought they were M&Ms because we would crack open the tin, we'd start eating the candy that looked like M&Ms, but if you've ever tried fake M&Ms, you'll know what I'm talking about. We immediately realized something is not right here. M&Ms are already not quality chocolate, but you could tell the generic M&M, this was not even chocolate. You know, what is this thing in my mouth? And as a kid, you know, I loved my grandma, but you know, I learned my lesson never to open the container in the future. These things were not worth eating. They didn't have the M on it, and that M apparently made all the world of a difference when it came to this piece of candy. And we can chuckle about it, but you realize this is what James is saying here. Do you have the mark? Do you have the M? That makes a huge, huge difference in the world as to whether or not you're in Christ. In the M, he says, that is the person who bridles his tongue. Not perfectly. No, not perfectly. But his speech, it's different than the unbeliever next door. His speech sticks out as being a breath of fresh air, as being, when you talk to that person, you come away thinking, I'm glad I had that conversation. Not, boy, that guy needs to repent, or why did I ever say hi in the first place? As we've seen this morning, we struggle to control our tongue, but we need to do so for these reasons. It is vitally important, James says. And what I want you to see, fifthly and finally, is that if you're in Christ, you can actually control your tongue because of the grace and help of God. Look back with me at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Some of you, I'm sure, have a pet, dog, cat, lizard, fish, whatever it is. It's no secret today that we are able to tame a variety of animals and domesticate them. And we have done that to a great extent, even with larger animals. And we're able to do this even with dangerous animals. We can tame a cobra, for instance. This is humanly possible. And yet, James says, we've not been able to tame the tongue. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. As he says, why? Because the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It is worse than a cobra, boys and girls. That's how dangerous the tongue is. Right, but what I want you to see here is that James is not, after making this case for you struggle with your tongue and here's why you should control your tongue, James is not now at this point saying, but folks, well, I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do about it. No man can tame the tongue. My Bible, as I look at it, has a heading that says at the top of chapter 3, your Bible may say the same thing, the untamable tongue. And I thought about titling the sermon, The Untamable Tongue, but then I thought to myself, well, Adam, that goes against the whole point of the passage. This is not about the untamable tongue. This is about the tameable tongue. Because think about it with me. It's been implied throughout the passage that we can and we should tame the tongue. This is why he says in verse 10, words of blessing and cursing should not be coming out of the same mouth. Right? That should not be happening in your life if you're a Christian. Right? This is also why he says, or as we saw in the last point, one of the marks of true religion, true Christianity, is that of bridling your tongue. Right? So James, you see, wouldn't be saying these things if there was absolutely nothing that we could do about it. But rather, when he says that no man can tame the tongue, he's giving us a message, not of hopelessness, but he's saying we can't do it on our own. We often miss this in our English Bibles, and I don't know why our English Bibles don't translate it this way, but in the original Greek, the verse says, but no one of men can tame the tongue. And that word of makes a big difference here because it teaches us, yes, we can't do it, but God can do it. A couple of weeks ago, my family and I, we were talking about which foods are dairy. For some reason, we got talking about what it means to be vegan. I'm not sure why we were talking about that, but vegans don't eat dairy, and so we were discussing this, and one of my kids said, well, eggs are dairy because eggs have milk in them, and milk comes from cows. And you could see the progression of thought there. Well, of course, everyone else in the family, some of you are puzzled already, we were chuckling at this because he's very young. He doesn't know any better. And I think he was thinking when we make scrambled eggs in our house, we stir up the eggs and then we put a splash of milk to make them a little foamy. And so he probably was thinking of that and realized, well, this seems to make perfect sense. Eggs have milk. Milk comes from cows. Therefore, eggs must be dairy. Right? But we also chuckled when he said this because you can get all the cows in the world and all of their milk in the world, and yet you're never going to come up with an egg. Never are you going to come up with an egg. Eggs don't come from cows. Eggs come from chickens. In a similar way, what James is saying here is that you need something other than a man to tame the tongue. You need an entirely different being, because no one of men can tame the tongue, but someone who is not of man, i.e. God, that's the point here, he certainly can tame the tongue. And that's good news for us, because through our relationship with Christ, God's power is at work in our lives. We've sung about it a lot already this morning, and many of the Psalms. Anthony Salvaggio says, what James is telling us is that humans left to their own nature are incapable of taming the tongue, but those who are new creations in Christ can progress towards the perfection of which he speaks in James 3, verse 2, which if you remember, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so as you think of the power of the tongue this morning, you need to know that you are fully able to tame it if you're in Christ. So I want to ask you as we close this morning, what sins of speech do you need to combat in your life through the power of Jesus Christ within you? If you're not sure, I'd encourage you to ask another trusted Christian. I know in my own life, sometimes I don't realize half the things that come out of my mouth, and I need my wife to lovingly point those things out to me. You probably need the same thing. Ask your wife or your husband. Ask your friend, your daughter, your roommate. Ask someone who's a trusted Christian, and they'll give you help. But what are you known for? What kinds of things stick out in your life? Are you known for gossip? Are you known for negativity? The glass is always half empty, and you make sure everybody else knows it. Do you fudge the truth just a little bit, but do you? Do you frequently speak to others without love, as if you can't put up with their slowness or their ineptitude? Do you talk one way around your friends here at church, but an entirely different way around your friends at work or at school? Do you complain all the time about the weather? It's another cold day, about all the issues you have in your life, the health problems, the challenges. As other people think of you, do they come away believing that person always encourages me with their words, or that person tears me down sometimes with their words? These are the questions we should ask, because you see, the world does not care how you talk. They don't care. But the Lord does care. God is a God of truth. He is a God of purity, and he's called us to live by the same standard, and as we see here, he has given us what we need to live by that standard. And so instead of tolerating these many sins of speech or explaining them away as being merely the human thing to do, we need to repent of them. We need to pray, as David did in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That is what we need, and as we pray, we need to strive to obey, that we would speak only words of blessing and never of cursing. Because when we control our tongue, what does James say? It will help you in every area of life. It will keep you from ruining your life and the lives of others, and it will prove to yourself and to the world that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the struggle is real. The struggle is hard, but the encouragement to you this morning is engage it with prayer and with persistence, because it does matter. It matters very much how you speak. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we do ask that you'd give us more of your great power to tame the tongue. Lord, we confess that we often use our tongue to bring others down, to build ourselves up in tearing others down. We often use our speech in ways without thinking that are hurtful. Often the first things that come out of our mouths, especially when we're tempted or in a situation that tries us, are sinful things. But Lord, we pray that you would change that in our lives. We pray that when we say things we shouldn't, you would quickly bring that to our attention, bring us the conviction that we need. Cause us to be those who quickly repent and confess it to you, and who take up the prayer of David in Psalm 149. And Lord, we do together all take up that prayer this morning. Set a guard over our lips, Lord. Keep us from saying things we shouldn't say. May we be slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen. So we pray, Lord, for your grace now as we seek to apply your word. Would you bring it to pass in our lives as we leave from here? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 34, selection C. 34C.